chapter, but we want to read the book of Jude this evening, and then we want to go back into Proverbs, the 30th chapter, verses 15 and 16. Let us stand then together as we show our respect for God who speaks to us in his living and inerrant and infallible word. The Epistle of Jude, just before Revelation. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same manner, these men also, by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing at judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And about these also Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts.' These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all times, and now, and forever. Amen." And now to the book of Proverbs, if you will, the 30th chapter. And we'll read two verses, verses 15 and 16. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15. "The leech has two daughters. Give, give. There are three things that will not be satisfied, four that will not say enough. Sheol and the barren womb, earth that is never satisfied with water, and fire that never says enough. Let us ask God's blessing upon our hearing of the word this evening. Almighty God, we do pray that you would give us open ears and open hearts. These are gifts from you. We cannot generate them ourselves, and so we come to you and pray that you would keep us from distraction, focus our attention upon Christ and his word, that we might learn to do everything that he has commanded us. And Lord, may we rest in him and feed upon him as he is our life and our hope. Grant these things, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This portion may well be a continuation of that which we saw a couple of weeks ago. That is a continuation of God's description of a lost generation. We read a couple of weeks ago, there is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. There's a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. There is a kind of man whose teeth are like swords and his jaw teeth like knives to devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from among men. And that last verse may be carried into this one, at least the thought of it, is that it is describing those who are lost in their unbelief, and particularly those who are inconsistent in their faith and those who oppress those who are about them. When I read this, the first thing that I thought about, unfortunately, it shouldn't be the first thing that I thought about, but it did occur to me, being in the 60s generation, I was never a fan of the Rolling Stones, but you could never get away from them. But remember the song, you hear it all the time today, I Can't Get No Satisfaction, lousy English, lousy music. But nonetheless, there are some who would say it is. I don't understand music well enough. I think it's lousy music. But at any rate, that was really typical of that generation. Forsaking everything that their parents and those who had gone before them, forsaking all of the traditions, and certainly forsaking Christ and his word, that song, I think, characterizes that generation and characterizes our world today, characterizes all those who depart from Christ. That is the song that we ought to adopt in our culture. I can't get any satisfaction. Having forsaken the God of their fathers, life was no longer satisfying, and therefore everything has lost definition because the reference point is gone. I don't know whether you've ever done it or not, but if you've ever gone out on the water far enough that you can no longer have any reference point and you don't have a compass and you don't have the stars or the sun, if that happens to be obliterated, you have no idea which way you're going, ever. You can't tell. You're just drifting around because there's no reference point. And that is what has happened to our lives and the life of our culture. We have forsaken the God of our fathers, and therefore everything has become meaningless, and yet the attempt to find meaning goes on and on. The world has continued its mad dash into that meaninglessness, hoping thereby, just by trying hard at meaninglessness, to find some kind of meaning. This evening, let us consider the days of our discontent and learn to return to the Lord, who is the desire of nations, who men find all of a sudden there is meaning to life because we are created in the image of God and restored to it. First of all, then, let's consider the illustrations of dissatisfaction. We have these given to us. The leech has two daughters. Give, give. There are three things that will not be satisfied. Four that will not say enough. Sheol and the barren womb. Earth that is never satisfied with water. And fire that never says enough. The illustrations of dissatisfaction are given to us, and I think we can personalize these rather than simply putting them out there as impersonal ideas. When you are perpetually dissatisfied, you're like a parasite. It is the leech who has two daughters and says, give, give. I don't think there's anything quite, now I think slugs are pretty disgusting, But slugs are carnivorous, but leeches are carnivorous slugs, as far as I'm concerned, because they have the same consistency. The pernicious thing about them is that they latch onto you, and they have this, I don't know what it is, but it's something that they inject into you so you don't feel it, and then they get their little jobbers into you, and they just start sucking your blood out. I haven't had leeches very often, thankfully, but I do recall coming up out of the water one time and having one of them attached to my leg, and I couldn't figure out quite what it was until I tried to peel that baby off, you know, and they're disgusting. They are just disgusting. Now, I think that's the idea here. Dissatisfaction, perpetual dissatisfaction, means that you're just like a parasite, like a leech. You're always taking, 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 and never, ever, ever, ever producing. This is what it is like to be apart from Christ. You see, the leech is a, would you call it an animal? I don't know what you're going to, you can call it anything you like. It's a disgusting life form. How shall we put it like that? But it weakens and kills the host. If you get enough leeches on you and you don't get the leeches off, ultimately it will weaken that animal that is the host and will kill it. And of course, in doing so, the leech ultimately destroys itself. It never finds satisfaction. It can never get enough. The leech has two daughters. What are the two daughters? What's the progeny? What's the future of the leech? Give. Give. That's all that the leech can think about. It is never satisfied. It is always taking and never producing. And yet, in all of that, it never finds satisfaction. What's your life like? You know, we have great abundance in our culture. We have great abundance in our personal lives. And yet, if we look to that, if we look to the abundance, we find that we are never, ever satisfied, then it is because our life is meaningless. We've lost our point of reference. We have lost our foundation. Secondly, when you're dissatisfied, you abide in the realm of death. There are three things that will not be satisfied, four that will not say enough. And then the first one that is mentioned is Sheol, or the place of the dead, the grave. You know, there's something about the grave. As we know, people have been dying since the beginning of the world. Graves have been dug. The place of the dead receives all of us at one point or another. And yet in all of the history of the world, the grave has never said, it's enough. It'll never be satisfied. Death will never ever say, well, that's enough for me. And you see, when we have that kind of attitude, when we're apart from Christ, that's basically what we come up with also. We demand and we keep on demanding and we are never satisfied. We are just like the grave. Have you ever noticed how our Lord describes the grave? It is a place of torment without satisfaction. Lazarus and Dives in that story, rich man and Lazarus. And what is it that Lazarus says when he awakens and finds himself in torment in Hades? He finds himself in thirst and never able to be satisfied. And he calls upon Abraham and he says, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and touch my tongue. And of course, that is not to be done. Death and Hades are never satisfied. And when we are not satisfied, we are just like that. I think when we are apart from Christ, we find ourselves in that very situation, never, ever satisfied. When you are dissatisfied also, you reflect your spiritual barrenness. And here we have the barren womb. Three or four things that will not say enough. Life without Christ makes us unfruitful. God created us to be fruitful. And I believe in every human being, because we are created in the image of Christ, we have the desire to be fruitful. We have the desire to be productive. And our very lack of spiritual fruit in the image of Christ is that which makes us dissatisfied. But in that generation which says, I can't get any satisfaction, we don't look to Christ. We keep on looking to those things which never satisfy and are never satisfied no matter how much we receive of it. And so when you are dissatisfied, you are simply reflecting your spiritual barrenness that you cannot behold and appreciate the bounty that God has given to us in Christ. Fourth, when you're dissatisfied, you reside in the waste places of the world. Sheol, the barren womb, earth that is never satisfied with water. Now, this is a little bit more difficult to explain. We are living in an area where, I don't know about you, but I'm satisfied with water right about now. We have had plenty of it. You have to remember that this was written in a more arid region of the world than we live, much more sandy. And they don't have perpetual rains like we have. And when the rain comes through, it is quickly received into the ground and disappears, and everything becomes dry and dusty almost as soon as the rain has stopped falling. And this is the picture of an arid place, a waste place of the world. Dissatisfaction is illustrated in the dry ground. Life without Christ will make you dry and parched, where nothing grows but the scrub vegetation that is so characteristic of arid countries. I had forgotten, I've been here for, we've been living in East Tennessee for 15 years now, and it is a lovely, lovely state. It is, in the words of the old song, Davy Crockett, greenest state in the land of the free, and I believe that. Having gone to Colorado, although Colorado has some green, it's very arid, it is very dry, and most of the things that are down below the mountains are rather small and dwarfed and thwarted in their growth. But you see, God's blessings are described in terms of abundant water and foliage. The man who is in Christ is like the tree that is planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. You see, that is the way that God describes those who are in him and are receiving his blessing. And yet here we see that those who are apart from him, God curses, are described in terms of the desert wastes. When God curses a people, he says, I'm going to withhold the rain from you. And of course, then the ground is never satisfied. And fifthly, when you're dissatisfied, you resemble a consuming fire, because it is also this fire that never says enough. Those of you who use wood fires or whatever it may be in the winter, my boys know what I'm talking about because they have the responsibility of carting in firewood. We supplement our heat in the winter by burning firewood in a wood-burning stove. It's amazing how much wood you can burn in a very short time. They're out there carting it in, and they're saying, won't this fire ever say enough? And the answer is no. It will never say enough. Because when we are apart from Christ, our life depends on consumption, and that consumption then ultimately consumes our life, and life can never be satisfied. A lot of descriptions of what it is like to be apart from Christ, and all of it has to do with never finding satisfaction in anything that life has to offer. And so then I would like to discuss with you, just for a few minutes remaining to us now, that you are to regard dissatisfaction then in your life as an evidence of unbelief. However severe it may be, we may be in Christ and yet not living for him and submitting to him and trusting in him. And in those areas, then we must say that we can take that to unbelief. I was conscious of this tonight as I was coming in, and I know I use this all the time, but therefore when I stopped at the traffic light again, I didn't say anything because I didn't want to give away my dissatisfaction with this because of my I was realizing that it was an evidence of unbelief in the sovereignty of God even in traffic lights. But it may be systemic unbelief, or it may be inconsistent unbelief. And the difference between those, I hope you understand, is systemic unbelief is that that's the very core of your nature. Systemic unbelief is when everything is tainted with unbelief. You simply refuse to acknowledge God and His Word and pay no attention to these things. And if that means, if you are an unbeliever at heart, it means that there is going to be no satisfaction in this life and no satisfaction for eternity in the world to come. You will never be satisfied, because dissatisfaction is going to be the very character of your life. But on the other hand, you may be a believer. That is, your unbelief is not systemic, but it is simply inconsistent. You are a believer in Christ. God has renewed you, and yet we still wrestle with the old man. We still wrestle with our unbelief, and it is that inconsistent unbelief which also can wreak havoc in our lives and make us dissatisfied with our lot and our God. You see, unbelief seeks satisfaction from the wrong perspective. That's what the difficulty is. We seek satisfaction from the wrong perspective. Maybe I can put it to you by explaining that faith embraces God's glory as the purpose of existence. You know, we're kind of picking up a little bit on what we talked about earlier this morning. But in the realm of faith, what we see is we turn everything back right side up, or rather I should say God turns everything right side up for us. And we embrace God's glory as the purpose for our existence, and that gives us a new perspective on life. That's how come, as Joe was speaking to us in the Sunday school hour, that's how come the poor man can rejoice in that he's exalted and the rich man can rejoice in that he's humiliated, because he is seeing all of these things working together for God's glory. And therefore, he can be satisfied no matter where he finds himself on the economic spectrum. It's a different way of looking at things. Faith takes into consideration that God's glory and God's will is supreme, and we want that above all else. But unbelief exalts self as the priority for existence, and in the words of that old commercial, says that life is nothing but an attempt to grab all the gusto that you can get. Self is at the center of life. And when self is at the center of life, you have lost your perspective, you've lost your bearings, and nothing else is satisfied. Some of the most miserable people in the world are the most self-indulgent. Now, isn't that interesting? If you think about it, you'll recognize this. Some of the most miserable people in the world are the most self-indulgent. And so you can think back, and you can think back to that 60s generation and what a miserable generation it was. But they were the generation that said, there are no restraints. I will do everything that I want to do. And it was a miserable generation. And those who follow it still are miserable. It's because they are seeking their satisfaction from the wrong perspective. Instead of placing God at the center of life, they put self at the center of life. In essence, what they have done is they have said, I am God and all things exist for me. And that, of course, has far-reaching repercussions. Secondly, unbelief seeks satisfaction in the wrong objects. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, right? Buy that for which you do not have money. I'm going to read it because I've forgotten it. I thought I could do it. But under pressure, I choked. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. That's a good question. Why do you spend your money on what does not satisfy? You see, what is happening is that these people were putting their hope and seeking satisfaction in the wrong object. Faith seeks its satisfaction in God. God alone is the one who is able to satisfy both body and soul. Turn to Jeremiah 31, the chapter of God's new covenant with his people, and you can see this here as well. Jeremiah 31, verses 23 through 35, as he introduces the new covenant. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, once again they will speak this word in the land of Judah and in its cities when I restore their fortunes. The Lord bless you, O abode of righteousness, O holy hill, and Judah and all its cities will dwell together in it, the farmer and they who go about with flocks. For I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes. At this I awoke and looked, and my sleep was pleasant to me. And then he goes on and he speaks about the new covenant when God will write his law upon the hearts of his people, and they will be his people, and he will be their God. You see, God alone is able to satisfy body and soul. Israel had spent its time in its captivity. They had sought their satisfaction in other gods, in other ways, and they had found that there was no satisfaction, but rather only destruction and death. You see, faith rests in God himself as sufficient to satisfy. There is something that God has placed in the soul of man that can never be satisfied with that which belongs to the earth. Man, being created in the image of God, was created to be in fellowship with his Creator. And that can never be satisfied in the creation. In many ways, we can say it was very similar to Adam in the garden. As Adam was placed in the garden, there was not found a helper meet or suitable for him. While there is no one who is able to satisfy mankind apart from God himself. Let's look at a couple of portions of scripture here. One of them is in a psalm that speaks about David's inconsistent unbelief when he was wrestling with dissatisfaction with the prosperity of the wicked and his own troubles. And in verses 25 and following, as he concludes this psalm after he realizes the end of the wicked, this is how he summarizes what he has contemplated. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from thee will perish. Thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to thee. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. The nearness of my God is my good. You see, we forget that, don't we? We tend to forget, and we begin to look elsewhere in the wrong object for that which satisfies, and we find then that we are disappointed. Faith rests in God himself as sufficient to satisfy. Faith rests in God's spiritual provisions to satisfy. That he is the one who satisfies our souls. Look at Psalm 90. We'll look at a few here. Psalm 90. Verses 13 through 17. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be, and be sorry for thy servants? O satisfy us in the morning with thy loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days thou hast afflicted us, and the years we have seen evil. Let thy work appear to thy servants, and thy majesty to their children, and let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. And do confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Chapter 91, immediately following. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord my God, you are my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. And he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. And so here the psalmist in both of these psalms is saying, God is my trust, but also that which God provides for me by way of his providence, by way of his loving kindness, by way of his mercy, by way of his grace. What good are all the possessions of the world? What good is all the power in the world if we do not have the favor of God and His mercy and His loving kindness toward us? You see, that's what man is lacking. That's what your neighbors are lacking. They do not understand the kindness and the provisions of God spiritually to satisfy. God is satisfied with Christ's work. Should you not be? God is satisfied. His wrath is propitiated, and we can enter into that rest which Christ has purchased for us and be satisfied in the spiritual work of Christ in our behalf. And then, thirdly, faith rests in God's providential provision also with satisfaction. Psalm 132, if you'll turn there. Psalm 132, verses 13 and through 16. For the Lord has chosen Zion, He has desired it for His habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her needy with bread. Her priests also I will clothe with salvation, and her godly ones will sing aloud for joy. And 145 and verse 16, also of the psalm, 145 and verse 16. Thou dost open thy hand and dost satisfy the desire of every living thing. Faith rests in God's providential provision for our bodies with satisfaction, knowing that our loving God knows what we need and knows what is best for us. And therefore we can say, it is well with my soul. And the amazing thing is that there is a wonderful relief and release to enjoy all the bounty that God has given to us with satisfaction. When we're dissatisfied, you've seen it, haven't you? We've watched our children when they have been opening gifts or something, and when there's a profusion of gifts, they just go from one another. You know, Bunny very wisely a number of years ago, when they were smaller. And they got a lot of junk toys, you know, and that's when kids were satisfied with junk toys. She'd bundle a bunch of them up and put them up in the attic and just have one or two out. And they'd play with those, and they'd play with those, and they'd play with those. And then after several months, she'd take them away, put them up in the attic, and replace them with two more. But you see, in the scarcity that they had, they learned to be satisfied with what they had. With the abundance, they just moved around and never knew how to appreciate that which they had. Now, God does that with us. When we are always seeking and grasping for more and more and more, we never appreciate that which God has given to us. So that's what faith does. Faith rests in God Himself as sufficient to satisfy, rests in God's spiritual provisions as well as His providential provision. But unbelief seeks satisfaction in creation rather than the Creator. And so unbelief despises God, rejects the need for God's spiritual provision, and rejects also God's providential provision. And so there is the drive for external security. There's a drive for more intense and different experiences. And so unbelief does not trust God's ability to provide, His willingness, or His wisdom in provision. And in all of that, then, unbelief is that which drives this dissatisfaction that abides within us. And thirdly, unbelief is ungrateful for God's provision. It is the believing heart that partakes of all things with thanksgiving, and therefore it is sanctified, it is set apart. But unbelief does not partake with thanksgiving, and therefore can never be satisfied. And so there is the increasing drive for more gratifying experiences. I always shudder when I hear people, particularly pastors, talk about wanting to do something to alter their form of worship to make worship more meaningful. You know what that is? That's a confession. It's a confession of unbelief. Because, brothers and sisters, we don't make worship meaningful. God does. God declares how we are to worship, and He says, this is meaningful. And if we are not satisfied with that, it means that we are not satisfied with God and the worship that He has prescribed for us. We don't make worship meaningful. God's presence is what makes worship meaningful. And we must learn to abide before Him and adore Him And when we make Christ our portion, when we cleave to him by faith, then you will be satisfied in the worship of God, because God will fill you with his fullness. But you see, we are ungrateful for that. So unbelief seeks satisfaction from the wrong perspective, seeks satisfaction in the wrong object. Unbelief seeks satisfaction in the wrong manner as well. Selfish taking instead of selfless giving. God tells us that as we drink from the living water, that he will cause from us to flow forth living waters. I know that there are times when we get kind of panicky and we begin to look around and we begin to get clingy and hang on to things, and yet the more self-centered we become and the more selfish we become, I believe also the less satisfied we become as well, because God has made us to be like him, to be gracious and to give. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 10 and following. Speaking of the Sabbath, the Lord desires. He says, "And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell." You see how it is? If you give yourselves to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will shine in the darkness. We as a congregation must not be satisfied in and of ourselves, but we must always be extending ourselves to minister to those about us. Otherwise, we seek our satisfaction in the wrong manner, and we will soon come to understand what it is to be dissatisfied because we are not fulfilling that which God has given to us. And that is the last thing. Unbelief then reaps dissatisfaction as its fruit. Man created in the image of God can never be satisfied while estranged from him. It makes everything in God's creation tasteless and meaningless. And he does this either by removing the things which we have made our God, or by removing the satisfaction in those things. And so we can see all about us probably more abundance than any time in history, and yet greater satisfaction than in any time in history. And there is this just insatiable desire for more and more and more, and nothing satisfied. Everything is bland. Everything is gone. Again, I go back and think about those times in our past when we as a family did not have much of this world's goods, but were so pleased with God's provision and saw so very clearly the faithfulness that he had for us and the sufficiency of having the Lord. And the things that we take for granted now, we did not take for granted then, but were thankful. And just the precious things, I think it's something to try to remember. We're so busy. We're so rushed. We're so hasty. It's refreshing sometimes simply to go outside and watch the sun come up over the eastern mountains, and to glory in the God who has created the sunshine, the clouds, and the beauty of the earth, and to know that the nearness of God, and to be satisfied with the nearness of God, to go to the Word of God and to be satisfied. You know, it's an amazing thing how crazy things are, because I can spend a good deal of time reading things other than the Scripture, but I become restless when I read the Scripture for too long. Isn't that crazy? You want to know why it is? Because I'm not satisfied with God. It's unbelief. I'm trying to find satisfaction in all these other experiences of other writers. And yet, what greater experience than to share the mind of God himself as he expresses himself, who knows everything, to us to come and sit at his feet. Well, let me ask you the question. Are you satisfied If you aren't, let me ask you another question. Have you made the nearness of God your highest good? May God be pleased to allow us to come into his presence and to be satisfied with his presence, with his providence, with his mercy and grace. And then everything else is a bonus. Everything else then will have its place in God's world, in God's covenant, and everything we will give thanks because it all comes from him. May God give us that kind of heart and that kind of mind for the praise of his glory. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do confess that we are a restless people. We are restless because we have not made you our good. We have not made you our satisfaction, and yet you and you alone and your grace can satisfy the yearnings of our souls. And so, O Lord, we pray that we might learn to humble ourselves before you, to call you our Lord and our God, our good, our life. And then, Lord, may we enjoy all the bounty that you give to us in its right perspective. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's conclude our worship by turning in our hymnals to hymn number 115. None other Lamb, none other name, none other hope in heaven or earth or sea, none other hiding place from guilt and shame, none beside thee. Let's stand together as we confess our need of our Savior to him and cleave to him for life itself. None other Lamb.
None other Lamb, none other name, none other hope in heaven or earth or sea, none other hiding place from guilt and shame, none beside thee. My faith burns low, my hope burns low, only my heart's desire cries out in me. By the deep thunder of its want and woe, cries out to thee. Lord, thou art life, though I be dead. Love's fire thou art, however cold I be. Nor heaven have I, nor place to lay my head, nor home but thee.
Receive the benediction of your God. Now may the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest upon you and be with you, now and forevermore. Amen.